Good morning. My name's Mike Scan. I'm the lead pastor here at Epic Life, and you could not have picked a better Sunday to come join us. As you can tell, we're a little different. You didn't walk into a rock concert. I know that might have been mistaken, but don't we got an awesome band? Amen. I mean, come on. That was fun. That was fun. Thank you, Corey and guys and gal. Oh, guys, all guys. That's right, all guys today. So, man, you've joined us at the beginning of a really cool series that we're kicking off. It's actually going to be a six-week message series. Don't go, oh, mine, oh, no, and start checking out already. We haven't even got started yet, right? Today, the reason we're kind of rocking, Corey kind of tied it up just a little bit and talked about it a little bit, that we're going to be talking to our guys this morning. And don't worry, guys, I'm not going to beat you up. I promise you, man. I think sometimes you go to a church and we hear about all the stuff that guys are doing wrong, and guys got to kind of get beat up by it. But what we're going to talk about, guys, don't check out on me when I say this, okay? Because I know some of y'all will be like, oh, great. We're going to talk about a love story. Amen. One amen. Thank you, one man. Praise Jesus. Okay, we got one guy that's going to be here all throughout the... all right, say it again. Okay, we're going to be talking about a love story this morning, okay? Amen. But the cool thing about it for y'all, man, is that we're going to... Before you can really understand what a love story is like, you got to understand your role inside that love story. I think, man, the reason why marriages kind of get kind of jacked up, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships get jacked up. This is not just for marriage, man. I mean, this really can apply into a lot of different areas of our life. It's because we really don't understand our role in this kind of this love story relationship when it comes to marriage. And so when we're dating, we're just kind of like throwing a lure out there and just hoping we kind of, you know. Some of you girls are wishing you can throw it back, right? Come on now. All right, you maybe thought you had the wrong bait and you pulled something in and now you're stuck with him, praise God. But, it, you know, it's all good. It's all good. And some of you guys are thinking the same thing. Said, you know what? Maybe I should have went crappie fishing instead of going, you know. All right? So we all use something and we catch this thing in and now we don't know what to do. And so that's why divorce rate in the American church is just as high as divorce rate outside of the church. We don't understand our role. What's my part in it? You see, if you're dating and you have a relationship with Christ, and maybe you don't, and that might be the first start. You might be dating, and inside this dating relationship, you really don't understand each other's role. You're kind of trying to feel this thing out and go, you know, what am I supposed to do? I don't understand. What's a husband's role? What's a wife's role? Are we going to go that direction? Is this the guy or girl that I really want to spend my entire life with? Because really, that's what marriage is about. You know, today's society, man, we kind of just check in and check out. If it didn't work for us, we're out of there. You know, it's kind of like a dating relationship. Well, I'm going to try it, and if it doesn't work, then I'm gone. All right? And what I want to do this morning is I'm hoping this morning and tomorrow especially, before we start talking about this amazing relationship of love, I want to talk about our roles. And this morning we're going to talk about the warrior that God calls each and every one of us men to do. The other thing too about that is an amazing thing about marriage and actually any relationship that has kind of this love issue in it, it's a direct reflection of our Creator, which is amazing. You have a husband and a wife, check, in a marriage. I know some religions you have a husband and many wives, but for the sake of Epic Life, we believe in a one husband and one wife role. And some of the guys are going, amen. But and the wives. But the other thing about that is, if you look at the relationship with Christ and God, look at in Genesis, it says, God says this, God says, we will make man after our image, after our likeness. And so you begin to look at the relationship of marriage and you'll see that hour there. Man, I mean, I don't have time to go into it, but just think about this for a second. Ride with me on this for a minute, right? You have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, check? All right. So in the New Testament, we've talked about this in messages past. How is Christ in the church viewed? As a marriage, as a husband? The husband is who? Christ, right? And the church is who? The bride, right? And so there's still one element missing, isn't there? What's that? The Holy Spirit. But see, when a marriage is consecrated the way God wants it to, the Holy Spirit's right there. So you still have the three elements. It's an amazing reflection of God's creation inside marriage. That's why marriage is such an institution that we do need to protect. We need to protect the marriage. But see, before we can ever get to marriage, though, we have to understand, how do I do this thing? I don't know about you, but I got married at a fairly young age. My wife is not in here. I think I was 20, almost 21. when I got married. Most of you in this room are probably in that same category somewhere. You got married around, how many of y'all got married around 20, 21 years old? How many of y'all were that? So that's like majority. How many of y'all waited till you were much older? How many of y'all got married much younger? Like say 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there, right? So we got a lot of those too. So it's, but no one told me, no one explained, not even my daddy and my mama told me what my role was inside of marriage. I had no clue. And so for the first 6 years of our marriage, my wife and I, we struggled. She didn't know her role. I didn't know my role. The only thing we really had to go off of is what? Media, TV. You know what I mean? I grew up in the era with Married with Children. How many of y'all remember Married with Children, right? Oh, Al, huh? Right? Y'all remember that? All right, y'all can look it up on YouTube if y'all wonder what that is, right? So that's the generation that kind of taught my generation what a family man was about like, right? All right, so we have to figure out what a man or a warrior really is about. And so I want to talk this morning about that. We're going to kick it off with the warrior. And I think here to understand who we are in the kingdom and live the life that we're created for in the kingdom, we first of all have to understand the king. See, God has created us to not be a worldly type mindset. We kind of think like everybody else does in the world. I mean, we do. I mean, whether you're a church person or not, we think kind of like everybody else thinks, all right? If he hurts me, I'm hurting him. If she hurts me, I'm hurting her. If she does this, if he does that. But what God wants to do, what happens is when we become believers, we get transported basically from kind of this earthly type lifestyle that we get to live into a new lifestyle, a spiritual kind of side called kingdom thinking. So what I want us to get to this morning is I want us to understand that we have a kingdom mindset. I can't stand behind the sword because y'all won't see me. Somebody already said that today. So they said I had to preach out front, so because the sword's too high. All right? So we want to talk about having an understanding of a king. The reason why many men, listen to me this morning, the reason why many men do not understand this relationship in marriage, they don't understand the king. They don't know the king. If you don't know the king, how can you understand the principles of being a kingdom-minded man? I am stepping on stuff everywhere. I'm walking, praise God. All right? So what God says, look, I have a different set of standards. I have a different set of mindset that we think. Let me give you an example of what that means. And this is kind of off track. And imagine that. If you're new this morning, it's not uncommon for me to go left or right on a message, okay? Let me give you an understanding of what I'm talking about having a kingdom mindset, all right? So let's say for whatever reason, I walk in this morning and I'm in a really ticked off mood. Life has been pretty rough to me this week. So I look at Shane and you know what? Shane's beard just really ticks me off because it's so short. And I think that men should wear longer beards, okay? And so he has this little butchered up beard thing that he has going on his face, right? And so I just walk up to him and go, you know what, brother? And I just tag him just for no reason, okay? Now, the world's mindset out there in the world, Shane, share with the church what you would probably do to me after that point. Yeah, see there? Praise God. Shane would probably want to grab a hold of my nappy neck and shake me around a couple, two or three times and you know, give me the once over, beat me down a little bit, and then love on me, praise God, as a brother, right? But see, that's what the world standard is. You hurt me, I'm hurting you. You jack with my family, I'm going to jack with your life, all right? But God's kingdom's different, isn't it? God's kingdom goes so beyond something that we can think of. See, God's kingdom says, if a man hits you on the left cheek, offer him up the right. Offer up your right cheek. Man, goes, well, I ain't offering up jack. But that's a kingdom mindset. The kingdom mindset is completely turned around than what we think. A lot of people have asked me before, said, Pastor Mike, how do I know the will of God? How do I know if I'm following the Spirit of God? And I give them this advice. Whatever you think to do, do the opposite. Whatever in your mind and in your body you're thinking to do, do the opposite. Because generally, if you do the opposite, you're probably going to be on course to what God wants you to do. Because our human nature wants to act this way. Our human nature wants to behave this way. So as men in the body of Christ, we have got to take on that kingdom mindset and begin to understand, first of all, that when we became a believer, we entered into a new kingdom. Look here at Colossians, powerful scripture that kind of identifies this, right? It says, God has rescued us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness is interesting. A lot of people equivalent darkness as with something real hocus pocus spiritual, right? How many of y'all have thought that before? But if you actually unpack this word darkness, it's actually the things of the world. I'm just trying to be real this morning, okay? It's the things of the world. And he says, look, God has rescued us. He brought us out from the power of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom, say kingdom, of his son, whom he loves. Verse 14, his son paid the price to us, which means that our sins are forgiven. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So if we want to see what a relationship with God looks like, who do we look at? We look at Jesus. If we want to see what kingdom lifestyle looks like, who do we look at? We look at Jesus. If we want to understand what the kingdom principle as men especially, or even ladies, we'll talk about that next week, but as men, we have a great example, and that is in Jesus himself. The problem is, we have got this mindset from the world that think that our Jesus, the one we serve, is this Michelangelo painting. You know, with the cute little, I didn't pull up a picture, I should have, but it's got the cute little, what do they call them? Cupids or, huh? Cherubs. Yeah, little fat little baby things flying around with wings, right? It's got these fat little cherub babies floating around with them, and we think that's the image of the king that we serve. Now, in my opinion, and in some of the paintings that I've seen, I would not want to serve someone that had that feminine appearance and then tell me that I need to believe in everything that he does. You see, that's not the image of the invisible God that God wants us to follow. Matter of fact, Jesus was a bad boy. He was a bad boy from the get-go. All right, let me finish reading this, all right? From the invisible God, he existed before God. He made everything, he made anything, and is supreme over all creation. So Christ is the one through whom God related everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see. Kings and kingdoms, rulers, authorities. Everything has been created through who? Through God or Jesus? Thank you. Through Jesus. Everything that was created in heaven and earth, he made the things we can see and he made the things that we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed for everything else began, and he holds creation together. If you want to know what Jesus looks like, just get out there on a nice, brisk, early morning and look at everything being held together, man. Look at the sunset. But also don't forget, don't just look at the sunset. Look at the storm and the thunder and the lightning and the powerful force of wind that comes through. The Bible says that everything was held together by Jesus. That's the king that we serve. This is the kingdom that we get to live in, that we get to be a part of. Jesus wasn't no wussy. He was, well, it's your first point in your worship guide. If you'll open up your worship guide and follow along with me, that first point, write this in. King Jesus was a man's man. He was a man's man. All right? He was kind of the Tom Selleck of heaven, maybe, I guess. I don't know. Some of y'all know that Tom Selleck. If you don't know, look him up. All right? He was that rough guy, had the handlebar, the mustache, right, to come down. All the ladies like, drove up in the, was that a DeLorean that he drove? What was it that he drove? Ferrari. Thank you very much. Some of you Tom Selleck fans out there. And most of those were guys, by the way. I'm just saying, throwing that out there. All right. So Tom Selleck is of eternity, maybe. Many men have that image of Jesus as a feminine, weak, meek, and mild, and not the guy that you really want to fight for. So let's just deconstruct an image right now. There are no pictures of Jesus. There are no Polaroids of Jesus. Jesus never sat down with a painting with Michelangelo. There are no photographs at all of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is none. So any image that you might portray or that you might see that says, this is Jesus, that's not Jesus. Jesus wasn't a white dude with blue eyes. I'm just going to put that out there. Yeah. All right? If you didn't know, Jesus grew up in Israel. Okay? How many blonde-haired, blue-eyed folks do y'all see in Israel? I'm just asking, okay? Because that's not the image. Jesus had a beard. He was manly. He had a beard, okay? There's nothing wrong with having a beard, guys. You don't need to be more spiritual and shave your beard off and think, oh, I've met Jesus now. I know there are churches that believe that when you get up on the platform, you should not have facial hair. What is wrong with those people? Praise God. All right? So it's okay. That's an image. The image that we see are the images that became popular in the 16th century. Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, Raphael, all of those artists were humanists, and they were also homosexuals. Okay? So the image that they're portraying of Christ is this weak, feminine-looking individual. Andy Gibbs. Praise God. He looks like Andy Gibbs. I have never heard that one. Moving right along. That's an image become. Okay, so Jesus, here's the thing that we got to know about Christ is that Jesus didn't back down from a fight. Think about this during the time. How many of y'all have been watching the news and watching ISIS and all this garbage that's going on, right? All right, you got to understand that during the time frame, that culture that you see in that time, if you broke a commandment of God, the Ten Commandments, or the synagogue rule of the Jewish time, basically they brought you out and they killed. If you were a prostitute, you got killed. They stoned you in front of everybody. It was a public display, okay? If you were a teenager, all right, teens, you can go to the Old Testament and look at this. If you disobeyed your parents, they had a rock party for you, a stoning party, and it wasn't the other kind, you know what I'm saying? All right, it wasn't that kind of stoning party. Hey, invite your friends over. No, it's not something you want to do. Jesus, in this time frame, sees something going on in the temple, and it ticks him off so bad, he goes in there and completely demolishes the place. He's flipping tables, throwing people out. He's going to the religious rulers of the time and calling them vipers, serpents, haters of God. So put that in your religious pipe and smoke it for a moment, okay? Can you imagine during that time what would happen? The cool thing is they did gather together. They wanted to, but Jesus walked right through them. He loved a good fight. He loved a good fight. In Luke chapter 11, 44 through 46, look at what he says. Woe to you because you are like unmarked what? Unmarked graves. Wow, that's encouraging words from Jesus. Woe to you who are in unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. One of the experts of the law answered him, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Talking about the religious people. I mean, he's like, wait a minute, don't you know what we're doing? I mean, we're in the temple every day. But when you say that, Jesus, you're insulting us. Excuse me, my feeling is getting hurt. All right? Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. He basically calls them out. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says this. It says, it was a time for the annual Passover celebration, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, doves for sacrifice, and he saw money changers behind the counters. Jesus made a whip. Can you imagine for a second just with me? I mean, you got to understand how I think. I have a different type of mindset. So I'm thinking, Jesus is going up. He's coming in here, and he's getting ready to celebrate the Passover. Whoop, whoop. That's kind of all about him. You know, it's kind of like a birthday party, sort of. And he walks in this place to have this party, and he's expecting this temple, and they're abusing the temple. They're selling cattle and sheep, and this was all for sacrifice that was supposed to be honoring God. But they weren't just selling any type of sacrifice. You have to understand the days of the time. They were selling imperfect animals and giving it to people and say, oh, this is good. Go ahead and sell it. It's kind of like going to Target on a sale, and you get the broken toy all the time, right? And you're going to go back and say, hey, man, what's up? You know, I spent good money for this. Well, that's what the religious people of the time were doing. They were cheating the people and giving them a high price for these animals and these sacrifices that were not perfect anyways, that should not have even been given to God. And they were selling them as perfect, and it just blew Jesus away. Because, I mean, now you're messing with his daddy. And so he storms in there, and he tears this place apart. But before he starts tearing the place apart, I'm wondering if he's walking around just kind of putting this whip together, checking it out a little bit. You know, hey, how you doing? Yeah. What are you selling there today, huh? Right on. All right, I'll be right back. And he's building this whip. And he takes this whip, and he just goes off on the religious people inside the temple. Jesus was not kind of a wimpy guy. Jerusalem in the temple, money changes behind him. Jesus made a whip. I'm kind of paraphrasing, by the way. And we're going into verse 16. He drove out the sheep and the oxen, scattered the money changers, coins over the floor, and turned over all the tables. Then going over to the people who sold, he tells them, get these things out of here. Don't turn my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house burns within me. Man, that's a whole nother message series when we're talking about the church of God, when we're talking about God's house. Jesus has a passion for the temple of the God. He has a passion for his church. So I want you to understand that. All right? Here's another thing to know about Jesus. Jesus, men followed him. Men follow Jesus. Jesus didn't find his followers at the St. Mary's schools for nice boys and girls. Think about this for a moment. Who followed Jesus? Let's look at the great disciples. All right? Let's see here. They were fishermen. Pretty nasty job. That would be the equivalent of today, probably like a construction worker. They were out in the sun all day. They weren't wealthy, all right? Probably had a different form of language than Jesus probably was accustomed to, all right? I mean, he was kind of they were sun-drenched guys. They were in the sun all day, messing with fish guts all day. Yet Jesus goes to them and calls them to come follow. Oh, let's not forget kind of the worst people that Jesus kind of hung out with. And it's not probably who you think it was. It wasn't the prostitute or whatever. It was a tax collector. Matter of fact, the Bible rates a tax collector worse off than a sinner. Worse than a sinner. Now, let me ask you a question about a sinner. Will a sinner inherit eternal life? Come on. A sinner will? Unsaved? No. No. A sinner won't. You've got to be saved. A sinner, someone who doesn't know God, will not reserve eternal life, right? But what if Jesus rates, or the Bible rates, a tax collector below that? So we can think of a group of people today that we probably would fit in there. And I'm not talking about politicians, praise God, okay? So we know some of them probably do fit in there, all right? So those are the kind of guys that Jesus hung out with. Now, he did get the occasional doctor. We know that Luke was a doctor. All right, we had some good authors and some writers and some stuff like that in there, right? But the majority of his disciples were just blue-collared, hardcore men that just believed in him, that just surrendered their life to him. That's the kind of men that follow Jesus. Listen to this. Peter was a fighter. Man, if you know anything about Peter, every time Peter's mentioned in the Bible, he's getting into trouble, either with his mouth or with his actions. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's his last night basically, and a battalion of soldiers, now a battalion is 600 men, all right, show up on the scene. Now before they ever left to go to Gethsemane, go to the garden here, the interesting thing is the disciples start talking among themselves about what kind of weapons they need. Jesus does an inventory check, find out we got two swords. Woo, 600 men. 12 disciples, 2 swords. Jesus looks at him and says, that's plenty. That's plenty. All right? Taking a gun to a knife fight. All right? Peter, in his great self-control, Jesus, the battalion, they show up to take Jesus captive. And wouldn't you know, Peter, he ain't thinking. He don't care. He pulls out probably something a little bit bigger than that, and he whoops out his sword, man, and rips off this dude's ear, just like, doesn't even think about it. Jesus didn't say do it. This is the kind of people Jesus hung out with. Cuts the dude off. Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're kind of ruining stuff, Peter. Settle down. And he heals him, of course, and we know that. Jesus himself called two of his disciples, James and John, they were brothers, called them the sons of thunder. That's what I'm talking about. That's a great reputation to have, man. Kind of like a wrestling name, right? Ladies and gentlemen, okay, we're not going to go there. You wanted to hear it though, didn't you? Let's get ready to, okay, here we go. The men that Jesus invites to follow him and advance his kingdom are real, they're regular, they're red-blooded men. Those kind of men followed Jesus and fought for him. There's one other thing that reveals the kind of man that Jesus was, the King of Kings. And it's the ultimate in what men are considering as manhood. And that is Jesus endured torture like no other man. They did things to him, man, that in our mind, we probably couldn't really grasp a hold of the pain that Jesus went through. No man ever endured torture like Jesus Christ. And he never faltered. He never gave up and he never gave in. He fought through the pain to fulfill a mission and save the lives of others. This is the ultimate measure of the might of a warrior. That's a man. That's a mighty warrior. The man who sets aside himself to sacrifice and suffer for the protection and the salvation of other people. John 15, 12 through 13, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." That's a man. Jesus said, lay down his life to fulfill the mission, and he rescued you and me. He sets the example for us in what true warrior-like manliness looks like by him laying down his life. 1 Peter 2, 23 and 24, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not, listen to me, church, listen to me, godly men, listen to me, warriors, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself, actually entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's the life of a man. That's the warrior that resides in every one of us. All of us have that divine goal, that divine want inside our spirit to do something better and greater, maybe than our father or our great-grandfather or our great-great-great-grandfather. There's something in us. There's a divine call in every one of us men to live the life of a warrior. There's a phrase I want to teach you this morning as we get ready to kind of really hone this thing down. And it's a phrase I want you to remember. And this phrase is this: quiet yourselves like men. You need to write that down. Quiet yourselves like men. We find it first in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9. It says, be strong and conduct yourself like men. Talking to the Philistines. That you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. I think, man, in the church today, men have gotten to a point, not even in the church, man, in life in general, men have quit. We've given up. We've been whooped a little bit. We've gotten into a little fight. We got a little scar. We got some scuffle marks. And we've quit. And the Bible says, man, quiet yourself like a man. What he's saying is don't be quiet. He's saying raise up and act like a man. Be a man. We have the greatest example of manhood through Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be religious, man. It doesn't have to be a bunch of set of rules. We serve the King of Kings that holds this entire universe together. And the phrase that should echo within our hearts as men is to quiet ourselves like men. Rise up and be the man that God has called you to be. I am preaching way better than your amen is. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13. Be alert. Men, wake up. Wake up, men. Be alert and on your guard. Stand firm in our faith. Your conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, keeping trust and holy fervor, born of faith. Act like men and be courageous. Be courageous. Grow in strength. This is a challenge for us men. We can be men. We don't get saved and take off our manliness and set it down. It's the one time that, guys, we get to pick up our manliness and be the men that God has called us to be. Quiet yourself as a man. See, that's an old English word. It means kasak. That's the Greek or the Hebrew word for it. Men, say that with me. Say kasak. It's got a K sound, kasak. The actual war cry of the nation of Israel, before they would go to battle, they would ride out, Arak Kasak. It was a war cry of men to take their place on the battlefield and stand like men. Arak Kasak. Quiet yourself like men and Kasak. Somewhere in the midst of life, the world has sold a lie and we have bought into it that manliness, man, is dead and stinking. And the manliness definition that the world portrays is a beat down, fumbling fool that you watch on your favorite comedy show on Friday nights. They make them look like fools and idiots, and their mother doesn't respect him. Their wife doesn't respect him. Their kids don't respect him. And we think that's the kind of man that the world wants. But God says, quiet yourself. Kasak, stand up and show yourself a man. Men, this message is giving you permission to be the men that God has called you to be. Being a man, having genuine character, possessing true strength, means fighting a battle to stand for faith and family against spiritual and physical enemies. Your family, your princess are not your enemy. We get into this battle, and because we don't know who the enemy is, we attack our wives. We attack our girlfriends. And we wonder why no one wants to date us. We wonder why our family is so jacked up. Because we're attacking the wrong enemy. Men, stand up and fight for your families. Fight for your faith. Our second point this morning, listen to this. God has placed in every man the heart of a warrior. Now, maybe you've never given permission. Maybe you've never heard this before, and you're saying, man, this is new to me, man. You know something? You have the heart of a warrior, men. If you're 9 years old, if you're 1 year old, and you're 99, you have the heart of a warrior. Men, you need to tap into that. At the core of biblical masculinity is a man's desire to become known and be known as a mighty warrior. The deepest need of a man and the fulfillment of God's purpose for a man's life is to fight powerfully and courageously for the advancement of not our kingdom, but God's kingdom. Listen to me for a minute, men. Ladies too, listen to me. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, man, a theologian or a pastor or whoever, man, to turn on the TV and see what's happening to the Christian faith. It doesn't take a genius, man, to turn on the news and see what's happening to the Christian faith in America. But you know why a lot of that gets to happen? Because we as men have dropped the ball and have laid down and played and called uncle. I don't want to offend anybody. This isn't politically correct. Oh my goodness, the ladies are going to be offended. Oh my, I can't stand up and be a man and fight anymore because it upsets Miss Sally Blue whoever hair down there, and now we've got a legalized abuse of Christianity or something. We've given up. Kasak! Stand up and be men. Take our nation back. Take our schools back. Take our families back. You have it within you to be the warrior that God has called you to be. Amen. Oh, my goodness. In the heart of every man, I know, is the desire to be seen as a hero. It's the theme of all the great movies and inspired men. A man who fights courageously against overwhelming odds and ultimately saves the day. One of my favorite lines in a movie, man, is from Braveheart. And it's not where he's riding the horse back and forth, man. You know, got blue paint on. That's pretty cool. Epic scene, right? Amen, guys, right? My favorite scene is when he's buckled down in prison. And the woman, the princess, remember, she comes in and she's got the poison in the vial. And she's fixing to give it to him. And he says, man, it'll numb my wits. She said, but you'll die. She said, all, he says, what does he say? All men die. But not all men really live. What a great line. It's the truth. Some of you men that are in here right now, man, have not truly lived because no one has given you permission to kasak, to rise up, to stand firm, to be the man that God has called you to be. Y'all getting anything? The word kasak is a Hebrew which means to fasten, to seize, to bind, to restrain, to cleave, to establish, and to harden oneself in an abstinent way so as to conquer and prevail. Some of us have given up too easily. Rick, we've quit. Kasak means that you stand firm. You defend the faith. You defend your family. There's a term that comes from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And the term is this, play the man. And it came from, I don't have the names of the individuals, but in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it happened, I believe, somewhere in England. I believe it's England or somewhere like that. Is that England, right? Somewhere in, anyways, it's overseas. And these two men, these missionaries, were basically being crucified, or actually not crucified, they were being burned to death in front of a church. And one of the men said to the other, what do we do? What do we do? The other man's reply was, play the man. Kasak. Play the man. You're giving up your life. Play the man. They burn him. at the stake. The term now shows up has been inserted in the King James Version and the Amplified Versions of the Bible. Its origin is in the Hebrew word, again, kasak. Play the man. It means just as it sounds, show yourself a man. Prove your manhood at this time. And that's what his buddy was saying to him. He's like, we're fixing to die, brother. Play yourself a man. You're dying for the king. Show yourself a man. Some of us, man, unfortunately, I've been there too. The battle's too strong and we don't know what everybody else is going to think and we just want to quit. Play the man. Maybe your marriage isn't that good. Maybe things are jacked up at home. Play the man. Maybe you're ready to quit your job because people are being mean to you. You're not getting what you want. Play the man. You don't read your Bible because you work too late. You have too many hours. You don't pray for your family. Play the man. The battle's spiritual, church. See, Kazakh is an invitation for you and I to fight a battle. There is a battle worth fighting for, church. The battle for most men is not a physical, but it's spiritual, yet it begins for all of us in our character. Manhood, obedience to the word of God, is the whole essence of spiritual warfare. I want to read that again. Manhood or obedience to the word of God is the whole essence of spiritual warfare. The essence of our warfare is found, and we see it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Look what he says. He says, only you be strong and very courageous. Where do you think that word came from out of the Hebrew? What's that word? Kasak. It's the same word. He says, only you, Kasak, that you may do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Why is this important? Because this is what defines your character, men. The strength of your character, or the lack thereof, will determine the outcome of your battle. Let me say that again. Men, you need to have pen and paper and writing this down. Listen to me this morning. The strength of your character, or the lack thereof, will determine the outcome of your battle. Your character is the strength of your battle. If you have no character or you have very little character, you will not last in the battle. You will surrender or you will quit. That's why it's important, men, that as Christian men, that, you know, whether you're dating young men, whether you're married, whether you're engaged, wherever you're at in your relationship, men, listen to me. It's important that we take inventory sometimes. There are times where I have to stop and I have to get away from everyone and I have to look in my life. And the thing that I'm looking for is there a weakness in my armor? Because if there's a weakness in my armor, then there's a weakness in my character. And when the weakness in my character, when the battle comes, do not think for a minute, men, that the enemy that we fight is retarded. He's very wise and he's very cunning and he will find that weakness. Pornography, young men, listen to me, is a weakness. Men, listen to me. It will crack your shield. Well, I don't do pornography, Pastor Mike, but I go to work. I work in the office building, and there's a secretary that's there, and I look at her just a little too long sometimes. It's a weakness in your armor. It's a weakness in your armor. The amazing thing about Jesus and King Jesus, the Bible says this. I know I walk back. Anybody getting dizzy? I am. Praise God. The amazing thing about King Jesus, man, is the Bible says in Isaiah, it says that he is familiar with all of the junk that we go through. He knows what we go through. He knows the temptation. He knows the trials. He knows everything that you're going to be tempted by. Everything that could hammer and break your character And your armor, he knows. He's familiar with it, Steve. And yet he tells us, man, don't let it stay. We're almost done. Praise God. Your character is the strength of battle. With no or little character means you will not last in the battle. You will surrender or quit. The armor of warfare. What does it look like for us? Jesus did not leave us defenseless. This is your third point. Listen to this. We have everything we need to fight. Men, you don't have to go look on the internet to find out what you need to fight with. You have it. You already have it. You have everything you need to fight. We have what it takes. Our King has given us everything we need to fight and live the life of a warrior. Protect your character. Every piece of the armor, with exception of the sword written in the book, in Hebrews, is an aspect of character. When you put on character, manhood, you are able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. A stronghold in your character is a flaw in your manhood, and it is a breach in your spiritual armor. I'm going to read that again. A stronghold in your character is a flaw in your manhood, is a breach in your spiritual armor. See, the reason why some of you men are kind of constantly struggling with kind of the same sin, and this isn't to beat you up. Listen to me. Listen to me this morning. The reason is you haven't dealt with the breach in your armor. You haven't dealt with it. God has pointed it out to us and said, man, brother, you got to deal with this, man. You're not going to get victory until you deal with this. You've got to repair the breach. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but one way that you do it is you go to another brother. Open it up. Let me tell you something, man, that the devil hates. He hates the light. And when you take something that's going on in your armor where it's kind of broken you down a little bit and you bring that and you expose a little bit of light to that thing, he can't hold it against you. I live my life, and this is not a brag on me, guys. I am not a perfect man. I make mistakes. I struggle in my walk just as any other man. But I have men that I can call up on the phone. And when I'm jacked up, man, I can talk to them and say, you know what? Man, it's been a rough week. I missed it here. I yelled at my wife. I caused tension in my family. I was a little lazy this week. And I didn't finish the message like I should have, even though Holy Spirit was telling me to do it. I was tempted by porn. I was tempted by a girl. Something happened in my life. We have to be accountable to other men. Amen. See, when I go to Brian, or I can go to Brian, or I can go to anybody in this room and say, man, I need to talk with you. Will you pray for me? I missed the mark. Book of James says, man, if you have sin, call for an elder or to confess our sins. I'm sorry, confess our sins one to another that we might be free. It's not about putting our business out there, worried about who. You know, there ain't a man in this room that don't struggle with something. We all got garbage, man, that we wrestle with. But expose it. Expose it, guys. That was a free one. I wasn't even in my notes. Praise God. A flaw in your character that you tolerate now, listen to me, church, will be a failure that you will experience in the future. A flaw in your character that you tolerate now will be a failure that you will experience in the future. Put on the armor and fight the fight. Show yourself a man. Kathak. What is he talking about, Mike? What we're saying is this. If you think it's okay, just for a little bit, just to take one little look, you're tolerating it. We can't tolerate to be free men, to be the men that God called us to be. We have to attack it. For some of you who are struggling with porn, let me tell you what you have to do. Not only do you tell someone and you bring it into the light, let a man be accountable with you that he can pray with you, but you put security systems up. You do. You get your phone and you put security systems up. You get your computers and you put security systems. And there's a system out right now, brother. You want to really stay accountable? There's one that'll send it. Every time you look at a site that is questionable, it will send an email to whoever you list down on that list. I would recommend you put your wife on it. That'll keep it from looking at it, praise Jesus. Or you'll be sitting on the couch a lot. Protect yourself, guys. You're warriors. Kathak. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13 says, besides this, you know what a critical, I need to come over here because it's hard to read that one there. A critical hour this is, how it's high time now for you to wake up out of your sleep. Rouse to reality for salvation. Our final deliverance is nearer to us. Now then, when we first believed, adhered to, trusted it, and relied on Christ Messiah, the night is far gone and the day is almost here. Let us then drop, fling away the works and deeds of the world or darkness and put on the full armor of light. Let us live and conduct ourselves honorably and become as in the open of the day or the day. In other words, what he's saying is, look, let us live as in the bright light. Let us walk as in the day. Quit walking in the night and the darkness where we can hold things and keep things secret. He's saying, man, today is the day that we begin to walk in that light. Not revealing carousing or drunkenness, no immorality, no debauchery, sensual lasciviousness, not in quarreling or even jealousy. Some of you guys are some quarrelsome dudes, man. I know you guys. If I say blue, you say, it ain't blue. It's kind of like an offshoot of purple. I heard somebody over here just say, you sure do. Praise God. Do you realize that that's a chunk of out of your armor? We ain't supposed to be that way. It's not just a sexual sin. There are different things in our life that can keep us and be and kind of crack our armor. We need to protect ourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 17. I'm going to close with this. Stand therefore. Say stand. Having girded your waist with truth, that's the word of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's protecting your heart, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want to hear a big, you want to know a big chunk missing out of your armor? Is when you walk into a room and you don't bring peace. You bring hostility, you bring anger, you bring a fight. Your family knows. Oh crap, dad's home. Y'all be quiet. Shh. Everybody quiet down. Shh. Some of y'all are laughing, but it's the truth. Because you walk in and they grab you by the hair because it's too loud and they slam a woman up against the wall. Or they abuse their children because he's angry. He's not shod himself with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're peacemakers as men. Our family is not the enemy. I said our family is not the enemy, church.
Amen.
Having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. It's not easy, but you kathak, you stand in faith. But Mike, I don't see results. You stand in faith. You trust God that God's working on your behalf and you live the life that he's called you to live. You kathak. Show yourself a man. I love this part. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Men, can I say something to you this morning, man? And I'm speaking out of, I had a great lunch with some brothers yesterday, man, and we were talking about preaching, and we were talking about some of the things that I talk about, man. And I have to be honest with you that many of the messages, especially this one, I'm preaching not from someone's notes. I'm preaching from my life. Amen. You guys know I spent 6 years in the penitentiary because I gave up and I allowed things into my life that kicked the holy crap out of me. And I thought my wife was the enemy and my kids were the enemy and I fought everything else but what the actual enemy was. So when I say this in love, you cannot come to church on Sunday morning and think you have victory at home if you're not putting on the helmet of salvation and you're not opening up your mind to receive from God by the washing of the word. You can't do it. Church is not enough. Sunday morning is not enough. Some of you, in all honesty, right now, you're thinking about the basketball game on TV right now. You're thinking about what's for lunch. I know I am. You'll walk out this door and you'll forget 99% of what just happened in here. God says, look, you've got to renew your mind. The helmet of salvation protects our mind. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says that God will raise up a standard against him. How does he do that? He does it through the Word of God. Amen. We have to be willing to put the Word there. Speak God's Word out. Speak the Word over your family, over your job, over your wife, over your kids. When you understand the power of the Word, that helmet of salvation, and you begin to exercise that in your life, I promise you, your life will change. You'll have more ammo, man, than you know what to do with. And God will begin to use you to influence other men. He's looking for someone to use. In order for this love story to work inside our marriage or inside our relationships, each role must be understood. See, the world and the media, they have perverted the role that God, before we were ever created, had defined. They've perverted that role. You men are called, you are warriors called to fight a fight. And fight well with character, to protect it, and to defend it, and to speak God's word out. Stand to our feet this morning. Now, I know that this is not the message to end all messages. I know that there's a lot of just stuff in our life that many of us are wrestling with. Some of you are wrestling with pornography. Some of you are wrestling with just everything. Work. Your work has become your God. Here's my prayer over the next 6 weeks, that your marriage will be restored, that your character will be defined. When you begin to sharpen this thing, guys, listen to me. Sparks begin to fly. But you know something, Anthony? It has to be sharpened in order to be useful. How dull is your sword? How dull, men, is your sword today? Some of you need it sharpened. Heavenly Father, we know that you have called the men of Epic Life to Kathak. Your word tells us in Kings that you go the way of the earth. Stand therefore. Show yourself a man. And this morning, Lord God, as this is ministering and the Spirit is moving, Father, I pray for every man in this place. And I pray, Lord God, if they need to go and reach out to another brother and maybe do some confession, maybe call a buddy up and someone they trust and say, hey, man, can we have coffee today or this week? Maybe, God, you're saying, you know what? I'm not really hooked up on anything, but, you know, the crack in my armor is I think more about the world and I think more about everything else but what you want me to do, Lord. Lord, I pray that you challenge the men this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you all praise and all glory. And Lord, from my brother that raised his hand to say, today I am receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I receive you, Lord Jesus. For those men and women that are struggling with something, they just got to turn over. I pray for these men, Lord God, that they would be the men that you've called them to be and step into the role as warrior. If there's sin in our life, Father God, reveal it to us through your Holy Spirit, because we know when you reveal it, there is no condemnation, there is no guilt. It's Daddy calling us home. I said, come here. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I careth for you. Take upon my yoke, for it is light and easy to carry. Take upon his yoke this morning, men. Step into the role and be the man that God has called you to be.